I want to thank you for the kind remarks that you've made after this morning's lesson. It's really nice for someone who comes up to deliver a lesson to get that kind of feedback. I have to say that my favorite comment, though, having taken the time to talk about some of the negative characteristics of godly love, one gentleman came up to me and he said, "You need to make sure that tonight you include that one of the things that love does poke you in the elbow, poke your spouse in the ribs with your elbow when they realize that you're the one doing all that negative stuff the preacher's talking about." So, I don't know about that, but, you know, wives, be gentle on your husbands, please. This morning we began with the observation that there are many people from all walks of life who have a rather difficult time showing the love that they feel for others. And the reasons vary from not knowing how to love to maybe a lack of desire. I don't want to show love to you for one reason or another, or maybe even some have a fear that they are going to be left vulnerable if they open up themselves to showing that love, and they will be taken advantage of. And we also discussed that it's not enough to simply say, well, just because I don't show it doesn't mean that I don't feel it. To live by this philosophy brings about nothing profitable for us in the long run. And such observations, coupled with the fact that God plainly states His expectations that we express our love to one another, we're left to wonder, how do I know that my actions are the expression of love and not something else? And our answer, as we began this morning, lies in 1 Corinthians 13. Paul is building a sort of pyramid of godly love. And we started off by talking about the fact that everything, all of these steps of this pyramid are built one on top of another. If you have one disappear, one characteristic of the love disappear, it's very possibly that the next one and the ones that follow will also be departing from your life as well. But I also ask you to remember that godly love is based upon these two characteristics. The idea that love is patient and love is kind. We said that love, being patient, is to be of long spirit. Long of spirit, kind of like the rubber band that stretches. And that our kindness is a direct result of the patience that we show. And the more patience we can learn to have, the greater the amount of kindness we can show to others. But once the patience is gone, so is the kindness. And once the kindness is gone, godly love will no longer be expressed in our lives. Having laid the foundation, we found that Paul goes through a series of negative characteristics about godly love. And these characteristics are a chain reaction, of which love is the complete antithesis of. And in our efforts to express godly love, we should be just that as well. The complete opposite of these characteristics. We do not envy. We do not boast. We are not arrogant. We are not rude, and so forth. In verse 6, however, Paul flips the coin over. He moves away. He moves away from the perspective of negative characteristics to positive ones. Love is and love does. And what we're going to find in the time that we have left is that these remaining qualities display for us a much more intimate relationship than the previous ones. These are the characteristics that get down into the very heart and soul of our relationships. And he uses the final negative characteristic as the springboard to shift his focus, saying that love does not rejoice in wrongdoing that is done to our enemies. He begins this section by saying love does rejoice in the truth. Now, something that's interesting about this is that in English, one of the things that we don't see is that when he says rejoice in truth, he actually uses a different word for rejoice than he does with rejoicing in wrongdoing. In the first case, when we rejoice in wrongdoing, we find a personal joy or happiness that may not necessarily be felt by anyone else, but it's something that we revel in, something that we enjoy. His second use, however, means to take part in rejoicing. This joy is not something which originates with me, but it is a joy which I am joining in with. We're not just happy for the person. We're going to go over and we're going to enjoy the party with them. And it's the same rejoicing that we see in Luke chapter 15, verse 6 and verse 9, in which Jesus is recounting a series of parables. And in these two verses, we find the parable of the lost sheep and the parable of the lost coin. And when that lost sheep had been found, and when the coin had been returned to its owner, in their jubilation, the shepherd and the woman both exclaimed, "Rejoice with me, because what I had lost is now found." They wanted people to enjoy it in the same way that they had. Jesus concludes both of these stories by explaining that the same reaction is experienced in heaven when a sinner repents. God says, "Come join with me in the celebration. My child that was lost has been found." Now, if God wants us to rejoice in the greatest of successes, why would we have any struggles in joining our loved ones with the smallest of successes? Well, in our pursuit to be filled with godly love and to express godly love, We don't struggle with that, because love rejoices with the truth. And when we love someone enough to rejoice with them, we find that our love will also bear all things. To bear, oftentimes when we see the English word, we think to carry the load. And I guess in some ways that is what it means, but to get down a little bit more literally to what Paul said here, to bear all things is to cover, like a roof. A covering to keep off something that is threatening. It comes from the word stego. We get stegosaurus from this. And you can think about the picture of a stegosaurus and you may know why. If you want to show someone you love them, one of the greatest expressions is to let your love protect them, cover them from the things that are out to get them. But what is it exactly that we are protecting them from? Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, please. In 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, we find Peter writing to a group of Christians who are either in the midst of persecutions or will be finding them sometime very, very soon. And in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 8, he makes the statement, "Above all," in the midst of the persecution, "above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins." Love covers, stego, same word, love covers a multitude of sins. By covering the sins of the ones we love, it's not that we ignore them and pretend that they never happened. We deal with those wrongs, but we protect them by not being harsh or by not exposing those faults to the whole world. Much the same attitude that Joseph had when he found out that Mary was pregnant. What was his attitude? Wanting not to disgrace her, he intended to put her away in silence. He covered what he perceived as a sin. We know that it was not. But he tried to cover or protect her from the world around. And instead of being harsh or exposing our loved one's faults, instead we pray for God's guidance in their lives. And we forgive them ourselves. And we move on with life. Such an effort to protect our loved ones exemplifies the thought out of Proverbs 17:9. There the wise man Solomon said, "Whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats it separates close friends." When we love one another, when we are seeking to express our godly love, we cover and we protect one another because love bears all things. But Paul goes on to also show us that love believes all things. To believe in this case means to place our confidence in. Interestingly enough, it's the same word that we use to say that we have faith in God. To believe in others is to place our confidence in them. Now, this characteristic is a bit unique in my judgment, because up to this point, all of our expressions of godly love have focused on what we do or what we give to others. But here, Paul kind of turns the camera around so that the focus is not so much on what we do for others, but what we allow others to do for us. You see, studying passages like Galatians 6:2, which is bear one another's burdens and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, studying passages like that, many of us have developed a sort of hero's mentality, believing that we must be the one who comes to the rescue of everyone else. We work hard to make sure that people know we are there and that they can trust us to help them when they need it. But as every superhero is asked at some point in their life, who's going to rescue you? You see, the problem that so many of us face is that while we want everyone else to trust us, we seldom put our trust in anyone else. We'd rather face our struggles on our own. And when the time comes that we need to be rescued, people who we have helped line up to try to show how much they love us, only to be turned away. Now, there will inevitably be some that we trust more than others due to the type of relationships we have with them. But the truth is that when we place our confidence in others, we are in fact showing them that we love them. And in all likelihood, that trust will be reciprocated time and time again. But closely related to this, the idea that love believes all things, is the idea that love hopes all things. Now, the teens can tell you, we've talked about this word a lot in our Bible classes. When the Bible uses the word hope, it doesn't mean Well, is it going to rain today? I hope so. It's a possibility, perhaps. No. When the Bible uses the word hope, it's defined as an expectation. Maybe more specifically defined as a reasonable expectation. In regards to our salvation, we are told numerous times in the Scriptures that if we are in Christ, we can hope, we can reasonably expect to be in heaven when our lives are over. It is a word that expresses a certain amount of security in something. And so in what way does our love for others hope? Well, I think we have two possible applications to this. In light of Paul's point that godly love believes all things, consider this. If I am going to place my trust in someone else to help me, then I expect, hope, that they will do the right thing for me. And if they take it seriously, this statement of the trust that I have in them is a big deal for the one that you put your hope in. A mother leaves her child with a babysitter because she expects her to do the right thing by that child. A teenager is allowed some extra privileges because their parents expect them to handle the freedom wisely. The boss sends you on an important trip because he expects you to represent the company well. Your Christian brothers and sisters confide in you about a struggle in their lives because they expect you to handle it properly. We don't entrust the things we value to just anyone. We only give them over to those whom we love. But another application of this hope is bestowing the benefit of the doubt. As much as we dislike them and try to get rid of them, gossip and backbiting tend to rear their ugly little heads among the most righteous of God's people. And the day will almost certainly come when someone you love is going to be the topic of the conversation. The question is, how do you respond when that hearsay comes to you? If our true desire is to show godly love, then we should offer the benefit of the doubt to them as an expression of our love. Because even the most well-meaning source of information can be wrong. But if we soak up that rumor, believing it to be true before confronting our loved one, as the Bible instructs us to do, we have potentially put that relationship in jeopardy. And such a gesture of providing the benefit of the doubt helps us to discover that love endures all things. To endure is to remain, to stand fast. It's like a pole buried deep in the ground. It doesn't move no matter how much it may be battered and blown and pushed. Without fail, every relationship you have is going to go through its share of storms. Families are bombarded with more temptations than we can ever see. Friendships are hit with arguments and miscommunications. At times, the storms are going to be mild and short-lived. At other times, they will be hostile and drawn out. And the steadfastness of your love depends upon what it's anchored in. Shallow physical love will eventually give way. It will not stand the ultimate test of time. But regardless of the severity, and regardless of the time that the storm may be, godly love is never going to leave. It never leaves because it is anchored in something much, much stronger than physical feelings. This love that we feel, that we are trying to express, this love is anchored in the blood of Christ, in the grace of God, and the mercy of His forgiveness. And if we are truly seeking to show God's love to those around us, we will endure those storms with them, if for no other reason than for the sake of their soul. And such endurance leads us finally to see that love never ends. I thought it interesting that the word end here, or perhaps as you may read in a lot of other translations, love never fails. It means, the word fail or end means to fall as from above. And I get the picture of somebody balancing on a pedestal. And all of a sudden, for whatever reason, they come toppling down. There are many things in life that we place on a pedestal. Possessions, careers, achievement, people. And yet all these things are temporary. As James puts it, they are a vapor that vanishes in an instant. And yet, love, we are told, will never fail us in life. It will never fall from above. It will never let you down. You know, some people have doubted this at their toughest points in their lives. The classic line heard so many times in the pain of a broken heart is, I've given up on love. I've given up on love. It has let me down too many times. Well, with all due respect, love never let anyone down. People let us down. We let ourselves down. Circumstances let us down. But love has never let us down. And we know this because no matter how many times we are hurt, when the dust settles, God's love is still there. It's living and it is active within the ranks of His children. And we continually offer that love to those who are in need of it. True. Sometimes we will fail to express it properly. We may not know how to do it sometimes. We may not want to do it sometimes. Our human frailty will get in the way, and our perspective will need to be refocused. But may we never fail to express that love altogether, because it is in God's love that we find His grace. It's in God's love that we find His mercy. And it's in God's love that we find His family. Let's stand and sing.